And now presenting
The Truth to Wellness Ministries,
the voice of overseas Christianity, with your hosts,
University Professors Dr. T and Dr. June.
Colors of the rainbow, all the voices of the wind.
Well, hello everybody. Welcome to Truth to Wellness Ministry, a program that airs on this station at Thursdays at 6 p.m. to 6:30. This is now part 4 on our series about the Word of God. And previously we talked about the truthfulness of the Word of God. That is it really Word of God, or is it just a myth, as some would claim? Is it just a set of writings that are mythological from 3,000 years ago? Was there something really in it? And we talked about all of different knowledge the Bible seems to portray that we come across that they wouldn't have known. And maybe you can argue that they could have guessed one, or maybe they could have guessed two or three, but Bible is full of what appears to be advanced knowledge for the people that wrote it in the time when it was written. We also talked about the fact that Bible was written by a number of authors spanning the period of 1,500 years. So that is another thing to keep in mind. And as a professor, I can tell you that's the biggest evidence for me, because I can't get two of my students to write likewise in one class, in one period of time, leave alone 1,500 years apart. Then we talked about Ivan Panin and how he, not being a Christian, found Christianity because he found a numerical cycle in the original writings of the Bible, both Hebrew and Greek parts. And we talked about how in both Hebrew and Greek languages you have numeric values that are also written with the same symbols that they used to write words, and those values actually coincided. Something that he checked in other texts, and he did not find it in any other text. And then finally, we also talked about Moses and his commandments, and how those commandments agreed so well with today's medical science and disagreed so well with the science of the day, and just the nature of everything that he was saying, that knowledge, especially for somebody who was educated in Egypt, there is no way that he, as a human, would be able to have all that knowledge. And therefore, we have to assume that it is from divine origin. Again, the same rules hold. If you take a look at all that he wrote, you could say that maybe one or two things he could have guessed. But for him to have guessed everything, showing how epidemics work, how the genes work, and how, you know, to keep the sanitation and the community hygiene science, which today is fairly widely developed, all of that knowledge he could not have humanly gathered in one lifetime, no matter how good he would be. So this had to be from a divine origin. Now, in this part, if you allow me, I would like to actually go into what the Word of God means for a Christian. So now we are assuming that the previous three episodes and three shows would have demonstrated who wrote the Bible, that it is divinely inspired. So now we are talking about what does the word mean to us. And one good place to start is in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, where it says, "And that from your childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." So now, let's pay attention to this scripture again. So again, 2 Timothy 3:15, "And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ." Now, we notice that word makes us wise for salvation. Bible will not teach you how to fix an airplane. Bible will not teach you how to make money on the finance stock market. Bible teaches us how to be wise for salvation, even though you could argue salvation affects many aspects of our life. Nonetheless, that's what the word is there. It is done so through faith. Now, it's interesting that Bible doesn't really teach us to have faith, but rather teaches us the how to be wise for salvation. The faith is an ingredient, it works through. And I think I have seen this enough many times that I can clearly say that faith is something that God gives. It's the miracle of salvation, if you will. God gives faith, and this is why Jesus many times referred that to whom it is given, to he who can see, and so on. But it's also important to notice that it is done through faith, not intelligence, not your skill, not your knowledge. Now, I'm not saying anything against Bible colleges, and they are useful, and I have had some training myself, but nonetheless, it is not the knowledge, and relying too much on knowledge can, in fact, be very dangerous. We see that the Bible clearly says that the Word makes us wise for salvation through faith. Where is that faith found? In Jesus Christ. So you can forget all those motivational speeches that you may listen in the morning that encourage you to go and get the world, try to instill in you self-confidence. Some people in higher level careers will listen to those things, those motivational tapes in the morning while they go to work. This is not what it's talking about. Bible does it quite differently. It does not have anything to do with those motivational speeches. It is done through faith in Jesus Christ alone. What this also means is that this word and its action in your life is based on the relationship with Jesus Christ himself. Now, have you seen possibly situations where you may talk to somebody and they may read the Bible and they just don't get it, they just don't see it? Well, that is because the Word of God that we get from the Bible is based and dependent on our relationship with Christ. So if I don't have a relationship with Christ, and perhaps I'm not seeking for one, then if I read the Bible, I may not even get anything from it. I may say, what is this? Whereas another person reading the Bible who has a relationship with Christ, he looks at it and every word is feeding him. That is, in fact, the difference. So that is also how the word is hidden from some people. Not everybody gets to understand the word God. And I think it's important for us to understand this, because Jesus also said in the word of God, do not cast your pearls in front of pigs, because they will trample it and come over and run you. So this is referring also to the scripture. I think we have to be very careful that we follow God's leading on how and to whom to testify. This is especially important in the U.S. because there are so many people in the U.S. that literally it would have been better if they didn't testify, because they bring the Word of God in this array in minds of many people, and I'll share some examples. Usually that happens because they're actually not reading the Word of God with the relationship with Jesus in mind, but they're reading it in terms of how I can go over there, how I can sound smart, how I can sound better and holier than others. And of course, that causes damage. I will touch on that a little bit later. Then we have to understand that verse 16, if you take a look at 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all scripture. Okay, this is quite interesting. All scripture. It's all encompassing term here. It's not saying some, partial. It says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Okay, there is a comma here, but you could pretty well put a period here, because he's leaving no doubt where the scripture comes from. Now, people say, well, which version is it? It's referring to the original Greek and original Hebrew versions. If you look at the English version, that is not what he's referring to. Okay, so this is very important to understand. He says, again, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, truly equipped for every good work. Now, it's kind of interesting that it says that. I draw a couple things from it. It says profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction. Now, what is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and for instruction? The Word, the Scripture. And I really don't like to see when Christians start arguing over the Scripture. It is, in a sense, a certain type of oxymoron. If you're arguing over Scripture, get to hate the other person. Our scripture says, love thy neighbor as yourself. And there is something wrong in that whole philosophy. Unfortunately, all too many times, here in U.S. especially, that is repeated over and over and over. Interestingly enough, I've been in many areas in the world where Christians are being persecuted, gospel is not allowed, and in those areas, interestingly enough, this doesn't happen. I wonder why. And it is because we are to internalize the word for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction. We have to allow God to clear up the weeds and the wheat from the field and not try to do it ourselves. And then it says that we may be complete. It says that a man of God may be complete, actually, in the word. What does this mean, complete? You know, I was wondering, what does it mean to be complete? What is complete? And so that is something to think about. Perhaps a word we would use today may be balanced, that he may do, be equipped for every good work. When do we do work? When we're complete, when we're balanced, when we have a good vision of what God wants us to do. And I think that this is very important because much of the damage that is done to Christianity is often done by unwise Christians who are testifying and thereby really harassing people. You're not going to get people to church by harassing them. You have to understand that. This is not what the word says. In fact, if God wanted to win church, all he would have to do is just think that and it would happen. So that is not what we are called to do. We are called to be witnesses. So we have to be complete. A man of God has to be complete before he or she is truly equipped for every good work. I think it's very important that we really consider gospel and the Bible and read carefully through it. And I will give some more examples later. Now, this word, I think, is very important, and our understanding of the word is important. So I hope you don't mind, but I would usually put a song at this point in the program. I think it's important to actually continue and maintain the oneness of thought in terms of what we're discussing. If you look in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, it says, for whatsoever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now, I'd like you to notice that the goal of the Scripture, in many ways, is for us to also have hope. And this requires patience. There are two forms of patience that it's talking about. One is the patience in our life. Things happening in our life, we now know that God is there, we know God is looking after us. Why doesn't he give us this? Why are we still waiting? I need a healing, whatever. There is a patience there, but there is also a second level of patience, and that is with the Scripture. Very often you may find yourself reading through Scripture, and you're reading and reading, and all of a sudden, after you read it four or five times, you see something in the verse that you never saw before. That is the other patience, a patience of learning and getting more and more of the word through the Scripture. That is, again, based on your relationship with Christ, as we said before. Because patience is needed, Scripture provides us with the comfort. Scripture tells us to trust God, to understand how he works, to wait upon him. Scripture tells us that he who asks receives, and so on. So the word and the Scripture provides us comfort as we go through the patience. And the critical goal of this is for us to build hope. Now, I'm going to touch on something here that perhaps may be a little bit of a mystery to many of you. But if you look in 1 Corinthians 13:13, we have the famous verse, and now abides faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of this is love. Now, many people have not really thought about why does it have faith, hope, and love. It actually is clear to me when I study the word that faith is something that is given from God. We are given faith. That's why when we read Scripture, as we said before, through faith in Jesus Christ, we start to understand it and become wise for our salvation. Faith is a gift given to our spirit, essentially from God's Spirit. Hope, on the other hand, is something that we build as we read the Scripture. We build a hope. It is a cognitive process. Essentially, it is through our mind and our logic. Now, I have to just digress here for a moment because I have to explain that it is very well known in psychology that we have both cognitive and affective. Cognitive is essentially the logical side, that mathematics side, the calculating side. Affective is more what we would often call the intuition. And so these two are, in fact, different sides of our brain. You will notice that, for example, when we talk about love, and if you want to deal with this and look at Romans 8:15, what happens is love is something that we have for God because He adopted us. As an adopted child, we just love Him because we were not worthy, we were not fit, and He adopted us. Hope is more of a cognitive. It is the understanding of the Scripture. It is the knowing of the Scripture that builds us and allows us to have hope. And faith is the gift that God has given to our spirit. So if you look at it, it really comes very clear to somebody who is studying psychology, for example, that love is the affective part of our person, or what we may call the soul. The faith is God's gift to us that is given to our spirit. And the hope that He gives us is the cognitive part. It's the part of understanding that's given to us. And so this is why in 1 Corinthians 13:13, it actually says, "And now there abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of this is love." This is really, in essence, God keeping and allowing us to understand His word with both our mind, with our soul, and our spirit. That's essentially how I understand it. And I really don't have the time now to explain it completely, but you can see the scripture that refers to this in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, where it says, "Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." The way I understand it, at least, I see that hope, faith, and love, all three have a part in this, where faith is something that God gave us. It's a gift that God gave us in our spirit, because God is spirit. We know that He would give it to us in our spirit. Hope is something that we achieve by studying the word. Therefore, it is something we actually understand. And love is the emotional outpouring towards Him for what He did for us. So if you think about it, it is very much functioning together to keep our whole spirit, soul, and body preserved blameless for Him. Now let's keep going and talk about the scripture that we find in Revelation 22:18, for it says, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, from the things which are written in this book." Now, why does it say this? We often think about when somebody goes out and intentionally destroys or tries to remove part of a scripture or tries to change it. And that may be the case. But then, nonetheless, there are many other situations where we innocently can get into the situation. One such situation is shown in Acts 15:24, where it says, "Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your soul, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment." I think it's very important to understand that it is not just a matter of somebody changing the scripture. And there are places like that. I know in China, for example, there is a group of people that believe that Jesus came back as a lady a second time. It's absolutely ridiculous. There is no scripture that shows that. There are others that I won't necessarily name that we have amongst us, certain believers that will have their own versions of the scripture, their own design, and you know, where they will insert certain words and think that certain words fit better. Unless you have a translator who is saying that this word is better from the perspective of the original writings, you're really effectively changing the scripture. And we as Christians very often try to add to the word to kind of help God out. We often do it from zeal. A good example I came across in my church just recently, where somebody was telling me that the 7 days of creation are literal 7 days, 24-hour days, and I'm not getting into this. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that I believe one or another, other than I will say that I believe in creation. Nonetheless, they were saying that it's 7 24-hour days, and that's what the word means in Hebrew. Well, excuse me, but no, it doesn't. And I know it doesn't. I know I have studied that, and I have also double-checked it when I was with them. The word in Hebrew actually means sunrise to sunset. It also means sun time or the time of the heat. It also means sunrise to another sunrise, which is probably when they get this meaning. But it also means an era. It means a period of time. It means a season. It means a year. Okay, you can also say Yah, and Hebrew is Y-O-W, and Arabic, it actually says Y-A-W-N. But the thing is, what the word actually means is time. You have to understand that in Hebrew language, they don't have as many words to express as many things as we have in English. So this word also means time as in a year, a period of time that is specified, a period of time that's not specified. And it also means a period of time such as in the time of my grandfathers, there were not as many cars. That day of my grandfathers is how they would say it. So they were using this to show that the 7 days of creation are 24-hour days. Whether those are or not, you cannot use and manipulate and twist the meaning of this word to say that that means 24 hours. Because you're implying that it doesn't mean a season, an era, and period of time. And quite frankly, if I'm listening to this, and as I was listening to it yesterday, then you're trying to lie to me. And that is not Christian. You cannot promote the word of God by bringing in things and manipulating things so that they become a lie. Now, why I brought this up is because I know my students will check. If my students are talking to you and you say, Yah means 24 hours, they will check. They won't tell you anything. And if you check it, you will see. Actually, even Wikipedia dictionary will tell you that it means all these other things. And they'll go, oh, okay. And you just brought disgrace on the whole Christianity. So this is the kind of thing where when people start twisting the word, this gets out of control. Okay. I also want to read in John 1:1, which says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now think about it. What does it say the Word was God? Jesus came down and he gave us the words. What kind of words? In John 6:68 says, but Simon Peter answered him, saying, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. In Matthew 16:16-17, referring to this kind of statement, Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of living God. These are the words of eternal life that he was talking about. And what did Jesus say? Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjana, for the flesh and the blood has not revealed this to you. Notice that. The flesh and the blood has not revealed this word to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And also say I to you that you are Peter, and on this rock, what's the rock? The word. The word. The words of eternal life. The word that says, you are the Christ, the Son of living God. On this rock I will build my church. And the gates of Hades, hell, shall not prevail against it. Notice the relationship between God and his word. The word is identified with God. And notice that Peter understood this. And he said, you have the words of eternal life. And therefore, Jesus referred to Peter as the rock. That is to his word that he said as the rock. Jesus said in John 15:7, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Well, think about that. In 1 John 2:14 says, I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one. Now, what do I get from these two scriptures? If you abide in him, in Jesus, his word will abide in you. His word will lead to answered prayers. His word allows us to overcome the wicked one, to do miracles, to do things of supernatural nature. Why? Because his word abides in us. In Acts 5:20, when the angel let go of the disciples from the jail, the angel said, "Go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." Now notice, speak to the people all the words of this life. Remember what Peter said, "Where shall we go? You have the words of everlasting life." Acts 4:29 says, "Now Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word." So you see, the word of God is not only meant to be in us, it's meant to go through us. And he said, "And when they have prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word with boldness." Wow, that's tremendous. I know one church where the church was shaken when they prayed. And I mean, I can tell you, this is tremendous. This is why, because they're going out to speak the word. The word of God is powerful, and God wants us to share it. Acts 12:24 says, "But the word of God grew and multiplied." The power of the word is evidenced all over the world. I've been in many countries where the governments tried to stop our church, but they were not successful. You can't stop something that's alive. Please consider this as you pray. Understand that the word of God is not just another word. It is word that's given to us to get to know salvation, to get to know and have hope through Jesus Christ, our Lord. It is my prayer that you get to know and learn what that means. God bless you all.
The preceding was a presentation by Truth to Wellness Ministries Incorporated, a not-for-profit corporation.
All the events portrayed are true. Some information may have been disguised for security reasons. For more information, please contact us via email at truthtowellness@gmail.com.